I invite you to take your Bibles once again and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Today we're coming to the conclusion and the end of the Sermon on the Mount. For many weeks we've been looking at various passages here, and we thank the Lord for what he has shown to us. I think we can truly say our hearts have been humbled, been caused to think about how we live before the Lord as a believer. And we certainly have been caused to consider our motives, our behaviour, our thought life, the words of our lips, the actions of our hands, and how we engage in the religious activities of doing alms and of praying and of fasting, of all those things. And we've studied them in depth. And now we come to the conclusion of this message. And we commence at verse number 21, and we're going to read down to verse number 29. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, write these words upon our heart, we pray. Speak to the sinner, speak to the saint alike. Oh, Lord, have a word in season. Lord, write thy truth upon the very table of our heart and make us obedient to it. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. And give me help, all help from heaven, to be faithful to thy word and to the congregation watching online. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, for his glory alone. Amen. And amen. Having taught the people up that mount all of the wonderful doctrines and truths, the Lord comes to the very end of this message, and he impresses upon the heart of each individual that it is important to make sure that you have built your life upon the solid foundation. That you don't live a life that's full of activity, even full of religious activity, and at the end find it counts for nothing in eternity. How you're living now, what you're doing today, what will it mean for you in eternity? And there's some things that happen whenever we come to consider matters like these. The devil will tell you, oh, well, don't be too serious about these matters. You have plenty of time. But the Lord calls us to be wise and consider our latter end. And therefore, as we come to God's word, I want you to remember that the words I speak from this Bible were spoken first of all by the Lord Jesus Christ, standing on a mountain beside the Sea of Galilee, over there in Israel almost 2,000 years ago. And he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's a warning here. What a solemn warning it is. You see, it's not enough to have the right words being spoken. That is not enough for your salvation. There were many people living in that day and that generation, and they claimed to know the Lord. They claimed to speak for the Lord. They were reverent as they used his name. However, The Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, there are some people today and they call themselves Christians, but they have never turned from their sin or called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. It's a profession, but they do not possess eternal life. They do not have the Lord living within by his Spirit. They are still in their sin, walking toward hell. It is not enough to say, I know the Lord, or I love the Lord. It's not enough to say, I go to church, or I am a Christian. Words are not sufficient for salvation. But we also find that works are not sufficient for salvation. Because there are many people today, and they're doing works in the name of the Lord. They even take verses of Scripture and use that to justify the works that they are doing. There are some people today, and they're teaching from a pulpit in the name of the Lord, but they're not saved. There are some people today, and they're giving to the work of God, but they're not saved. Some people today, and they even say their prayers, attend church. They labor alongside other Christians, but they are not saved. And the reality is, they might say, but Lord, we prophesied in thy name, and we've cast out devils and in thy name done 18 wonderful works. But the Lord does not call you to be very busy or active in order that you might be saved. Works cannot save you. And I think of people, and maybe someone watching here today, and you're very busy doing good works and doing good deeds. You try your best to be a kind and a loving family member, to come to church and to try and even encourage other people in the church and try and be helpful in the church. And if there's something needs to be done, you'll try and do it. And you do it with all of your effort, but you've never been saved. And therefore, that effort is wasted effort. Maybe you're very sincere about your attendance at the house of God or giving money into the offering plate. Maybe you've even sacrificed to give much onto the work of God, and yet you're still not saved. And it's not the words that come out of your mouth. It's not the works that your hands are engaged in. You see, profession is not enough for salvation. It does not save you. And as I thought about that, I think about people who have stood before God, and this is what it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not? Trying to argue with God, trying to explain unto the Lord, but Lord, we have done this and we have done that. And for the first time, as I was looking at that this week, it really struck me. Here are people standing before God, and what do they present before the Lord? What do they present before the Lord on that day? Nothing but the works of a sinner. Lord, we have done this, but they don't know the Lord. Lord, we've preached this, but they don't know the Lord. And friend, whenever you come to stand before God, as every single one of us will, when you come to stand before God, it's not sufficient for you to turn around and say, Lord, I've done this and I've done that. The only thing that a sinner can offer before the Lord that will cause him to be accepted by God is the finished work of Christ. And whenever that is what we present, whenever that is what we boast in, when that is what we claim, praise God, then we are truly saved and accepted in Christ or accepted in the Beloved. And the result of living by your own standards and trying to act like a Christian and trying to be busy in religious activities, what is the result of that? The result is that God will declare, he never knew you. He never knew you. It's only those who do the will of the Father. Now, what is the will of the Father? Well, the will of the Father we find, for example, in Acts chapter 3. Now, we could turn to many, many passages here where there's preaching in the Word of God or revelation from the Lord. But in Acts chapter 3, we have Peter preaching on the day after the day that he had healed the lame man at the temple. And it says there in verse number 18, but those things which God hath before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And therefore, what Peter's saying, that when you look back to the Old Testament and the prophets, and about how they talked about the Christ coming and the Messiah coming and how he would suffer, that's all been fulfilled. And therefore, the message from heaven was that a Savior is coming. So what ought the response of man to be? Well, verse 18 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And what we find in this passage is that Peter is looking the people in the eye and saying, the message of Scripture, whether in the Old Testament dispensation or now in the New Testament church, has always been, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Who will be in heaven? Who will be able to stand before God and know the acceptance of God? Well, the Word of God says, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We know God's will because it's been revealed to us in his word, the Bible. We know God's word as the holy prophets have preached it in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Praise God, we know what it is. It has been given to us. So the question now is this. Have you been obedient to the will of God? Have you repented from your sin? Have you called on the Lord for salvation? Verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them that I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Then will I profess unto them. The Lord is going to make that profession, that declaration. It's going to be public. It's going to be direct. Dear sinner, if you do not repent of your sin, the Lord will speak to you. And he says, I never knew you. Now, whenever we think of who God is, we know he's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the hearts of all men at all times. We can hardly even comprehend what that must be, but the Lord knows all people. And therefore, it's not that he doesn't know about your existence in that sense, but rather, he does not know you in that personal relationship through faith in him and through repentance from your sin. In other words, some Bible commentators have said, you could translate it like this, I never knew you, I never approved of the works or the words that you were engaged in. I never took pleasure in the life that you lived. I never accepted what you were doing to earn your salvation, because I revealed one way, and that was clearly revealed in Scripture. Isn't it interesting that the people to whom the Lord is speaking claimed to know him? Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, we know you. We've done your work. We've been engaged. But the Lord says, I never knew you. You see, they claimed to know him, but they were never saved, and they never truly followed him. It's interesting to note in this passage that a person cannot lose their salvation. They cannot lose their salvation. Because he says, I never knew you. It's not that they were once saved and then they fell away. No, he says, I never knew you. And therefore, friend, if you've never been saved, then there's never been any personal relationship with the Lord through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But praise God, the moment you call on the Lord for salvation, you're saved eternally. You cannot lose that salvation. Praise God, no demon of hell can pluck you out of the Savior's hand. No foolishness on your part can cause you to lose that salvation, because the work that the Lord does is perfect. The work that he does is complete. And praise God, if you're saved, then you're as sure as heaven as you've been there already, because the Lord has promised the work he has begun, he will complete. And therefore, what the Lord is saying is, there's many people in this gathering, and you claim to be a follower of the Lord, and you claim to be doing work for God. But should the day of judgment come, should today, this day, be the day of judgment, all you have to offer me is the work of your hands. Friend, the only reason I will be in heaven is because, as a young boy, I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I was depending upon his finished work, not anything I could do, for I could do nothing to earn the acceptance or the merit or the favor of God, but simply rest in the work that Christ has done. What are you resting upon? Should the Lord call you from this scene of time today, let me ask you, where would you be in eternity? The Lord goes on not only to mention the warning, but he gives us wisdom, because in the following verses, he speaks about building. Now, we know that the emphasis about building your life and building, as it were, even your eternity. And the Lord speaks here about the wise man and the foolish man. And we can read these verses so quickly, and we know them, we're very familiar with them. But I want us to look at them for a few moments, remembering that the Lord tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. And therefore, the Lord wants us to know his wisdom. The Lord wants us to cause our lives to be built according to his plan and to his will and to his truth. And it tells us to fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is wisdom. This is building in wisdom. He talks about the man who is building upon a rock. He looks about and he searches for a rock, a solid foundation, something to build upon that is trustworthy. And then whenever the rains come and whenever the floods come and when the winds blow and beat upon the house, there's going to be stability and there's going to be security. He's going to be safe in the place that he has prepared because he was wise and he built upon the right foundation. Praise God for those who are saved, who have built their lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many ways in Scripture where the Lord is described as a rock. Now, we can use it in this terminology as a solid foundation. And friend, if you build your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then praise the Lord, that's a safe and secure place to be. And whenever the storms howl about you, and whenever the winds beat against the house and the rain falls, you will not be moved because you're anchored in Christ. You're built upon the rock. This is a sure and a solid foundation. We know that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But if you turn over there to those verses, the Lord emphasizes not just that he will build his church, but he emphasizes that he will build his church upon himself. Says there in verse number 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Simon Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Is it wonderful to know that we are building the work of God upon the Lord? He is building his church. We have the privilege of being a little part of it. We have a privilege of being workers. But the Lord is building his church, and it is built upon Christ, the solid rock. That's where we must be. The church is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his bride. We are his people. He is the only king and sole head of the church, and therefore it is truly the church of Jesus Christ. But not only is Christ seen in Scripture as the rock of the foundation of the church, but he's also seen the rock of refuge from sin. And praise the Lord, whenever the sinner runs to Christ, he finds a refuge from sin. He finds a Saviour from sin, one who will deliver him from sin. For example, it says in Isaiah 32 in verse number 1, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." And that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would mean to his people. And here, whenever we come unto the Lord, we find a hiding place. We find a place of refuge. We find a place of safety, a place of shelter, even from the cares and storms of life. Isn't it wonderful to say, "A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord? A wonderful Saviour to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see." He is the rock of the foundation of the church, the rock of the refuge from sin, but he's also the rock of blessing. And we remember, and we just spoke about it a few weeks ago, about the rock in the wilderness. And the Lord caused Moses to lift his rod and strike the rock, and from that rock water came forth. There was blessing came forth out of the rock. And from our Saviour flowed his blood. And we rejoice that it cleanses us from every sin. We read also in Scripture of the rock being used to inscribe or to engrave messages. In Job chapter 19, verse 23, the cry was, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever." And so much joy had the writer that he wanted to record the words that were burning within his heart. They wanted to record them in a rock that they would last forever. What were the words that he wanted recorded? "For I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Also in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15, 16, and I love these verses. "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palm of my hands." He is the rock of our salvation. The Scripture, as Hannah prayed, she prayed these words, "Neither is there any rock like our God." There is no other place. There is no other place upon which we can depend. There is no other place where we can build. There's no other place of security or refuge. I'm asking you today, where are you building? Are you building your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your purpose for living the Savior? Have you asked the Lord for a cleansing from sin? Are you resting upon his finished work, his righteousness, his blood? Is that what you're depending upon? Then praise God, you're safe in time and also in eternity. Friend, we also read of a foolish man, and he built his house upon the sand. Now, the sand is often a beautiful place. It's often a place that's very picturesque, a place that seems very pleasing upon the eye. It's very attractive. And this man looked out, and what he was building his life upon was not a solid foundation, but a foundation that pleased him. And sadly today, there are many people, and they're living their lives to please themselves. The Lord has told them what is truth, but they live to please themselves. The Lord has told them what he accepts, but they live to please themselves. We think of Cain and Abel. The Lord called them to worship him. And Abel came the right way. He came the bloodshed way. He came God's way and was accepted. And then Cain went his own way. He did what pleased him, what he thought was good, what he thought should have happened. And he lived life in his own terms. And what happened? His sacrifice was not accepted. "Oh, yes, Lord, Lord, I have brought these things before you and I've tried my best. I never knew you." And friend, there are many people living in Northern Ireland today And they're living life in their own terms, forgetting about the fact that God is their creator and God is also their judge. The one that gave them breath within their body is the one before whom they will stand. The one before whom you will stand. The one before whom I will stand. And the sad reality is there are many people today and they say, well, you know what, that's not for me. This is a better way to live. This is an easier way to live. This is a nicer way to live. This way to live makes more sense to me than the way the preacher goes on about. So they try different things. Some try religion. They don't want Christ. They don't want his blood. They don't want his cross. But they want some religion because it seems to salve. But friend, that's the sand. And whenever the storm of God's judgment comes howling, you have nothing to stand upon, for the sand will give away. Some people try to get what they can out of life. They'll try and get land and money and possessions and reputation. But you know what? If that's all you have, whenever you come before the Lord and the storm of God's judgment blows upon you, I'll tell you, your feet will give way. Because the sand cannot stand. Some people try just simply to get all the pleasure they can out of life. Friend, if pleasure is all you have built your life upon, then that will too give way on the day of judgment. There are some people actually, and even they go further than these things, they go and they seek to live their lives in great antagonism against God. And they seek to fight against God. And they seek to actively try and destroy the word of God and to hurt the people of God and to go against the church of God. And they try all of these things. And friend, that's all they've lived for. That's all the success, if you could call it that, of their life. And friend, they'll stand before God too. And they're in sinking sand and full of pride and full of I've done this and I've done that. And friend, they'll stand before the one they try to fight against. And the Bible says he'll laugh. And the ground will give way. Standing upon a life of sin. Friend, that can't stand before God. And the Lord uses the word foolish to describe such a person. Someone who is living in any other way other than the way God calls him to live. How are you living today? The Bible actually specifically defines the fool. In verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. You see, it's not that you don't know what the truth is. It's not that you haven't been educated in the teachings of Scripture. But the foolishness is this, that you will not obey. You go your own way. You do your own thing. And somehow you think you're going to prosper. In Psalm 5, verse 5, the Lord says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. They shall not stand. In Proverbs 9, verse 6, it says, forsake the foolish and live. Friend, do not go the way of the foolish man. Do not have close company with the one who turns against God and who will not have the Lord. The word of God teaches us that we are to be wise, that we are to flee to Christ, that we are to leave sin, we are to leave foolishness, we're to repent of those things and put our faith and trust in the only one who can truly save us. Now, sometimes whenever we preach a message like this, it might come into our minds, well, that's a good message for so-and-so. Or that's a good message for so-and-so. But remember, friend, this message comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord has been speaking for such a lengthy time. And he has been instructing these individuals about how they ought to live. If they are truly saved, if they truly know Christ, this is how they will conduct their lives. And therefore, as we come to the conclusion of this, the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I building my life upon the solid rock? Am I saved? Am I trusting in Christ for my salvation? And if the answer is yes, and praise God for many it is, if the answer is yes, then what you need to do is you need to go back to chapter 5, verse number 1, and read right through these chapters again asking the Lord to give you grace to be obedient to the life he's called you to live. Friend, if you are not saved today, you need to do the same thing. And you need to realize that the Lord says and exposes hypocrisy time and time and time and time again in this sermon. Friend, it's not about the words you say. It's not about the activities you engage in. It's about, is your heart right with God? Are you trusting on the solid foundation? Are you resting in Christ? Are you able to say with the hymn writer, thy blood, thy righteousness are my defense, my only plea. On Christ the solid rock I stand, none other ground is sinking sand. And then we read in verse 28, it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, the people that were gathered that day had heard the scribes teach many, many times. Now, they used the Old Testament scriptures, and they had an authority to do that, but it wasn't their authority. It was, as it were, the authority of Moses, and upon his authority as being the spokesman for God at that time, they taught, they gave their commentary on it and how it ought to be acted out in society. But whenever this crowd gathered on the mountain and listened to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, it was so different from what they had ever known before. Yes, the Lord also taught out of the Old Testament scriptures, but he also gave instruction, clarification, application. He pointed them to himself, and he did all this with his own authority. I've counted approximately 13 times in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I say unto you. You see, the scribes can only say, the law of Moses says this, but Christ said, I say unto you. And how wonderful it is whenever the Lord speaks unto you. I have no authority of my own on which to speak. I can only speak on the authority of the Word of God. But my prayer is every time I open my mouth, you will hear the Lord speaking and saying, I say unto you. And if we truly sat and considered the word that God has spoken to us today, friend, we would stand in awe. We would stand in awe. God has spoken to me. Not only that, God has saved me. And I know that the thing I will plead before the throne is not my work or my church or my religion or anything like that. It is Christ and Christ alone. And as a result of that, I bow my head and I say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Ah, but I do more than that as a Christian. I pray for everyone that's listening today that's not saved. I pray for everyone that will listen to this word that is religious but not saved. Nice people but not saved. Sincere people but not saved. What the Lord is saying at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, there are many different aspects of the Sermon on the Mount. We know that. We've done many sermons over this past while. And the danger is that somebody said, well, I'll take that wee bit there, and I'll take that wee bit there, and I'll take that wee bit, and that's the things I'll focus on. This is given in its entirety, but at the end, hear the warning of the Lord. Get your foundation sorted. Make sure your foundation is right. Don't be trying to be obedient before, first of all, you're saved. And therefore, salvation, and then obedience to the law of God, to the commands of God. So I look back over this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. I have to say there are great blessings for obedience, and the Lord highlights them for us. Time and time again, how blessed we are, how richly blessed we are as the people of God. And yet, what great curse and consequences there are for disobedience. And while we will leave this mountain today, I trust and pray that you'll leave considering these words. What am I building my life upon? And if it's not Christ, that just now you'll bow your head and say, Lord, save me. I repent of those things that I have been building my life upon. Lord, religion will fail me. My works will fail me. My profession will fail me. Lord, all the things I'm living for will fail me. But I know Christ cannot fail. May the Lord come and save today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that challenge that was placed upon the lips of our Savior as he brought his sermon to a conclusion. We realize, Lord, that there only are two types of people watching today. There are only two types of people in that crowd. There only ever will be two types of people, those who are saved and build their life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who built their life upon anything else, and out of Christ without a Savior. Lord, the wind of the judgment of God is coming. That storm will arise. But praise God, for those who are saved, we will pass through unharmed. But for those that are lost, they'll be cast into hell for all eternity. Oh, Lord of mercy, save souls today. May today they start building their life upon the solid rock. What has been of man, let it fall to the ground. What has been of thee, let it live on and prosper. O Lord, be magnified in response to thy word, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things for his glory. Amen and amen.